Congregation, we will once again tonight look at the ninth commandment. Look at the ninth commandment. Because the best law preaching, and I'm sure you've heard me say that indirectly or directly more often in these last series of the law, the best law preaching is to preach about Jesus Christ. I don't know if you felt it that way, as I've nearly come to the end of this exposition, particularly of the second table. Each week as I labor in my study, I'm asking Jesus, show me thy glory, as that's on the wall here. It's my prayer every day. As I expound the law, let me not fall into the rut of rules and rules and rules because they do no good to you. And therefore the sharpest and the most convicting preaching of the law is to let you look in the face and the life of Jesus. Tonight, I'll try to do that once again. If you now read this week Proverbs 25 one more time and ask every verse, what does that tell me about Jesus? You'll have an amazing experience. Matter of fact, every verse in the Bible that deals with sanctification is preaching the glory of Jesus. If that is your focus as you read these pages and pages and pages of the Holy Spirit's writing on the life of holiness, it becomes very heavy. But keep on asking yourself, what does that show me? Who is he talking about? Who is he, Paul does it himself sometimes very directly. I'll give you one example. When he writes in the end of Ephesians chapter 4 about how we are to speak the truth in love and how we are to be kind and let me not be bitter and not speak angry. And he ends it this way, forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And Paul didn't write chapters, so he goes right on and be therefore followers of God and as dear children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sweet sacrifice to God. Now don't think he stops talking about Jesus when he says no fornication. Still teaching about Jesus. He didn't fornicate. No uncleanness. He's still talking about Jesus. He wasn't unclean. And that's of course why we as followers of God, as dear children, are not to live in any of these sins. And so as we tonight look at the ninth commandment once more, let's, with God's help, consider that first by reading once more the exposition on the ninth commandment of Lord's Day 43. What is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man. Think about Jesus. I don't falsify any man's words. I be no backbiter, no slanderer. I do not judge, nor join in condemning any man rashly or in hurt. Keep thinking Jesus, by the way. But I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit. It's the proper works. There it comes, of the devil. See, Christ wasn't of the devil. Unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, Keep thinking Jesus in judgment and other dealings. I love the truth. I speak it uprightly. I confess it. Also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and the good character of my neighbor. This is one of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus Christ. Just this answer. And once you begin to see that, then we go on to finally understand the beauty of the law. The law is not a rule book. The law is the reflection of who God is. In His holiness, in His otherness, in His beauty, the beauty of holiness. So with God's help, let's look once more at the ninth. The ninth, God says, you honor my gift of communication. Yeah. Now you take, and you outline it's words, because usually we do that with words, don't we? So use my gift of words. Now last week we started taking a look at the theology of words, right? The truth, what are words and where do they come from? So let's refresh ourselves a moment about that again. Nothing innocent about words. There's nothing innocent about the gift of communication. We notice that that's a gift that reflects our Creator in a unique way that no other creature has, but we only. We are able to communicate our thoughts into words as He did with each other in the Trinity. With Himself towards the creation as He brought blessing and harmony and joy and peace as He began to speak, let there be. And as He communicated to man, first and only creature He spoke to directly and gave them, as it were, the grace and the commandment. What a beautiful way to put it in this confession tonight. He gave the commandment of life. I just love the way Guido wrote that. Right? That's just about life and peace and about harmony and joy. And so God used words to reveal Himself. And that's what we do. If I want something to tell to someone about what I think, I put it into words. Or I may reveal what I feel towards the other person. I put it into words, right? So God does that too. He wants us to know if I love you, Adam and Eve. I have created this beautiful tent for you to live in, this whole beautiful universe and a paradise. And He communicates and reveals to him who He is. God also used words to reestablish connection. Where art thou? As He walked into paradise. Yeah, He wants to have connection. And He uses words to not only connect, but to deepen, to strengthen and restore. God uses words. This whole book is words of grace that He ministers to us, isn't it? He ministers to us in all kinds of facets of life, and He speaks with one intention, to minister grace to us readers or hearers. That's the intent of communication. Now, sadly, Genesis 3, we followed Satan. And what did Satan do? He turned the gift of communication into a weapon. And he began to fight his warfare with slightly twisting words. That's all he did. See the power of that? Didn't walk in with bow and arrow. He walked in a sweet voice. Did God say to you? Words. Just a few words, and he was able to trash Adam and Eve as they licked up the bait he held out in front of them. Words have turned into weapons of war. Now last week I wasn't balanced. I spoke last week about domestic abuse again, how husbands use words to oppress and to control, and sometimes you use silent treatment for a week, just walking past their spouse, ignoring them, not saying a word at the breakfast table, just to wear down and to break down that woman into submission. Horrible stuff. But that was a little bit unbalanced. As if all the husbands are always the culprits. It's not true, is it? It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman and in a white house. Solomon writes. Yeah. We have to be careful. Words coming from our spouse, or words coming from our parents, or words coming from our children, they can slice us, break us, bruise us, shame us. After that, I went to my database about words. Yeah, I'll just read them to you. All things that come to words. Slander, twisting, gossiping, backbiting, judging, arrogant judging, rash condemning, lying, exaggerating, bragging, pestering, tormenting, being testy, being grouchy, being crabby, being peevish, being irritable, being cranky, being snappy, and being a brawler. What's a brawler? Because that's what's in our text. Better to dwell in the corner of a house than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. A brawling woman is a nagger. A brawling woman, that's a woman who sharply cuts her husband by showing in disrespectful ways. They can be really hard to live with. A sharp-tongued woman, Solomon writes about. So those are also realities. Brawling is to stab someone with the intention to cut them down, or brawling is fault finding and making sure the other person hears about it. Brawling is starting a quick argument and raise your voice and slash someone with an angry voice as if you have the license to say everything you want to say. No, God says. Not what I created your gift of communication for. That's what Solomon says. It's better for me to be on the corner somewhere in this palace than to live close to this woman in my house. Yeah, let's take that to heart, women. And not only women, but this is particularly now to the women. Proverbs 19, verse 13b, it's very practical. Solomon writes, the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Can you just picture that? Drip. You know that, right? When you lay in bed. Drip. 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 You can't sleep. You can actually kill someone with just a drop of water. Literally. Just let it drip on the same spot and you'd be dead in a day. Or goes crazy. That's what Solomon is saying. The contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. So let that be a warning to any one of us. The way we speak to our husband, wives. Proverbs 12 verse 4. Let me give you one more verse of this book. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bonds. And that's all due with speech. So speech is a big thing, isn't it? So that's the conclusion on this first point, the truth about words. Words are designed with one purpose. Let me first back up. I have a hammer in my hand. Big stem, or what do you call that, handle, and a leaded heavy weight on the end. What's that hammer designed for? Now we all know. It's designed to nail in nails. It's not designed to hit somebody on the head. Now let's ask, what were words designed for? What was communication created to be? God designed words to communicate love and nothing else. You got it. God created words to communicate love, and that may be in truth, that may be in confrontation, that may be in correction, maybe in encouragement, maybe in instruction, whatever ways, but he communicated, designed words to communicate love. And now one more text before we go to our second point. Have you ever noticed that God not only hates the misuse of words so badly, but he labels it the same as the sin of homosexuality? I want you to think about that. When you speak ill to your spouse, your child, over your fellow member, over your leaders, over your teachers, with your mouth, or via Twitter, or Instagram, or who knows how, what other you use, God labels that misuse as the same as homosexuality. It's one word he uses. Abomination. That's what he says in Proverbs 6. If you want to read it yourself, I'll read it for you. Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19. These things does the Lord hate. Yea, even seven are an abomination unto him. And it's not too often that he labels something an abomination. But what are they? Proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. If you are a member in our church who's whispering and sowing discord and separating and speaking ill about other members or about your leaders, and God says to you tonight, you are an abomination to me, as the people in Sodom and Gomorrah were. That's heavy stuff. That's where I think our catechism got that statement from, don't you think? That they say in no other commandment but this one. And unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. I don't know why they put it there, but I think I know now. I have wondered that for all the times I've gone to the catechism until God led me to Proverbs 6 this weekend. I all of a sudden saw that word, abomination. Wow. If any of my conversation are lying, bringing discord, cutting someone down, not commuting grace to my hearers, abomination? Yeah. Because I am completely distorting the image of God. Let's take that along tonight. Let's sing first. Verse 24. Psalter 24. Who, O Lord, with thee abiding in thy house, shall be thy guest? Now what follows in 24, all verses?
Thank you.
Sometimes we hear the complaint that the Psalms are not full of Jesus. Did you just notice who you sang about? If you read this entire psalm back again, every line is about Jesus. That's who he was. It's how he lived. It's how he spoke. How he kept. That's the man. Approved of God. So let's then now, in our second and last thought on this ninth commandment, consider what is our calling in using words God's way. Well, there's no better way to explore this question than that we spend a little time with Jesus Christ tonight. May I lead you to 1 Peter 2 one more time this evening. So we go to 1 Peter 2. I didn't expound everything this morning on that wonderful passage, but let's read verse 22 again. What does it now mean to use the words, the communication, in God's way? Yeah, verse 21, here in 2, were you called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin. Now, I guess we don't have to expound that. But also, neither was guile found in his mouth. What's that mean, guile? Guile is the Greek word that means bait or snare or deceit. So let's now think about Jesus. How did he speak? How did he use the gift of communication? He never baited anything he said. He never tried to snare anyone with how he spoke. He never was obviously deceitful, sending a subtle wrong message. Yeah, no guile. Now, that's our first tonight. How does God want you to use those gift of words? He never wants you to use it with guile, baiting, snaring, deceitful. He spoke truth, always uprightly. Never was guile found in his mouth. We have a beautiful Savior, isn't it? Never. Though he is tried, he is opposed, he's pressured, he's kicked around. Literally. No guile. He faces betrayers, he faces, think of the betrayer that lived next to him for these last 3 years of his life. No guile in his mouth toward Judas Iscariot, ever. No guile in anything he said, so that no one knew, no one suspected there was anything in Judas Iscariot. No guile. That's our calling too, isn't it? Peter even says it, here unto are you called for an example. You should follow his steps. There should be no guile in our mouth. If you go to 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Let's go there. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, there we have the word guile again, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Apostle Paul, or the apostle in Hebrews, writes that he was harmless, without evil. So let me expound that. And looking at this, verse 1, picture Jesus, congregation. Peter is writing what we are to be like. And who was like that? Jesus. So he spoke without malice. What's malice? Malice is badness. In quality, badness. Yeah, if I would compare scripture to scripture, I try to do that to find a definition on this word a little better than what I just gave you. I came to 1 Corinthians 5 verse 8. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 8. And there we read this. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Now notice how Scripture interprets Scripture. It's wonderful how the Holy Spirit does that. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now malice stands over against sincerity. That helps us to understand malice. And wickedness here is truth. Lies are wickedness. Truth is truth. So malice is sincerity. He spoke with sincerity. Always. To anyone. Enemies, friends. You count on him and you heard Jesus speak. No malice. Now, I already spoke about guile, so I don't have to expound that, but hypocrisies. Hypocrisy is just pretense. Jesus spoke without hypocrisies. He spoke uprightly. He didn't hide the truth, but he spoke it gently and in love. And when he spoke loving things, there was no pretense. When he would say, good morning, it was not a habit. It was, I really wish a good morning to you. There was no hypocrisy in him. No pretense. I'll be the nice guy. And I'll say the nice thing. None of that. He always used words to communicate grace. I can't be Jesus. No, but you got to be. That's how we were created. Though we spoil ourselves of the gift as we read tonight. No excuse. Thou shalt not use your tongue in any other way than I created your tongue to be used. It's the ninth commandment. And one part of it, of course, is not for bearing false witness. And our forefathers already expounded that far beyond that in the catechism question. So back to 1 Peter 2:1. He spoke without malice, without guile. He spoke without hypocrisy. He spoke without envies. Envies. Envies is the feeling of displeasure caused by witnessing or hearing somebody else has something really nice. Like somebody has a beautiful car. It's hard to speak without envies now, right? Or if somebody has a beautiful whatever. And not to speak with envy. Christ never spoke with envy. Envy comes out in a put down that hides envy. Envy comes sometimes down in derogatory talking to someone. It's just when you hide it in that. There's all kinds of ways we do that. But that's not what Jesus did ever. So that's what we are to be like, speaking without envies. And then he spoke without evil speakings. Backbiting. Slanderous report. Bitter, biting words are evil speakings. So let's just use those two texts out of 2 Peter 1 this evening. So ask ourselves a couple questions about Jesus. Can you imagine Jesus playfully poking at people, teasing? Well, I was just teasing. I didn't mean it. Can you imagine Jesus doing that? I can't. Never did that. He would never use that communication gift to even with a hint of hurting. Can you imagine Jesus having a little private moment with John? Hey, John. Not about Judas Iscariot. Not trust him. Can you imagine him doing that? I can't. Not after this text. None of them ever know. Because Jesus never gossiped. about Judas Iscariot. He hid it, tried to cover it. That's the ninth commandment. Can you imagine Jesus being hypocritical? When he said, all of you, come unto me, and I will in no wise cast you out. He's thinking he didn't quite mean it that absolute, did he? Can you imagine him being not upright, but hypocritical? No, I can't imagine that. Can you imagine Jesus using words that are haughty and arrogant? And Philip asked him a pretty obvious question. Show us the Father. Imagine Jesus saying to Philip, you slowpoke, don't you realize all the time I've been with you that I am the Father? He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He used the words of communication to help Philip understand. Philip, indeed, I have been a long time with you, eh? If you've seen me, Philip, you've already seen the Father. You get no more to see of the Father, ever, than what you see in me. See? He's guarding how he uses. He's not evil speaking. He's not using his tongue in a way that slices. Can you imagine him raising his voice to the top of his lungs? When he again meets his immaturity in his disciples and they're following him and make a critical error and making bragging and, can you imagine him using put downs, sharp jabs, shaming language that just shames them to the core in their emotions? No, you don't see him do that. You see him saying, hey brothers, let me just talk to you for a moment. You know, the way that the world works is not the way my kingdom, eh? In the world, the big are sitting on the thrones and they're commanding. But, brothers, we don't do that. See, that's the gift of communication. No raising his voice. We're all guilty, I know. I'm not building you up tonight. I'm only setting before you the glory of my King. You feel it a little bit tonight? How far we come short in the ninth commandment. Maybe you've never lied. Maybe you've never done a perjury in the court. Maybe you don't do that. But I'm already on my knees tonight. Have mercy, Lord Jesus. Have mercy. And all the horrific things that have come over these lips. To my kids, to my spouse, to my friends. Can you imagine Jesus making some jokes? Especially jokes that are derogatory about women. Or about the Maoris. Or about the black people. Or the cultural insensitive jokes. Imagine Jesus doing that? I can't. I can't thinking him making a joke about the Samaritans. He never did. Why not? Because the gift of communication was not given for that. Can you imagine Jesus joining the Jerusalem grapevine with words like, hey, you really ought to pray about Simon, for haven't you heard yet what he did? See, you close that gossip up in some religion, right? You have to really pray about Simon. You heard what he did? Oh, let me tell you. He denied my master. You imagine Jesus joining that grapevine of gossip? I can't. He didn't. One more. You imagine Jesus stretching the truth. What do I mean with truth stretching? It's not quite telling the truth. But avoiding it. He stands before Pilate. It's a very vulnerable moment. And Pilate asks him one question. Are you the king? Are you a king? Now, can you imagine Jesus saying, well, I'm here to save sinners and to preach the gospel to the lost. True, right? That's truth stretching. That's not answering the question. Jesus didn't do that. He looked in Pilate's face. He says, I am. That's the truth. Oh, what a glorious Savior. And the most vulnerable moment, he didn't go and protect himself by stretching the truth in such a way. No, no. This is Jesus, congregation. Communicates the gift of speaking in such beautiful ways. Let me take you to one other passage for a moment. Mark 7, verse 34. This is a passage that we often read right over. But Peter noticed it. He told Mark about it. Mark wrote it in the gospel. Jesus is standing before a man who has can't speak, can't hear. And then we just read this. And looking up to heaven, he sighed. He sighed. That's speaking too. He didn't sigh because he was frustrated. Sometimes we are that way. I go, are you there again? He didn't sigh because he was disappointment. It was disappointment. How could you fail us like that? Like we sighed that way. Oh man, how could you fail us like that? He didn't sigh like that. He didn't sigh because he was weary. I can handle more. No, I like Calvin is correct. He says this sigh was a communication of his compassion and his love towards that man in front of him. And Calvin goes a little farther. He says, seeing humanity disabled, broken, marred and disgraced, we see in this sigh the ardent love of God to fallen man for those self-inflicted miseries for which he feels so much compassion. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus sighed, communicated in one sigh that he suffers empathetically with us, though we caused all the misery willfully ourselves. I just admire this astonishing God. Don't you? Astonishing. I want you to take three things along tonight before we close in prayer. Don't go home with a new resolution, please. I'm going to watch my tongue. You'll fail before you're out of the parking lot. Don't go home with a new resolution, but go home with the prayer, Lord Jesus, help me to spend time with Thee. Every day. The more you spend time with Jesus, the more you will experience the incredible transformation of your tongue. If you walk with Him and talk to Him and listen to Him, your tongue will be restrained. So, seeking relationship with Him. Secondly, seek a greater faith in God's sovereign control over everything. What does that have to do with the tongue? Well, I'll illustrate it, but I'm sure you'll see my point. How many things go wrong in your day in which you begin to grumble about the kids? About the car, about the cows, about the weather, about the taxes, and whatever else. How many times do we grumble? That's a transgression of our tongue, by the way. It's also due to the fact that we don't actually believe what we confess. Everything comes not by chance, but my fatherly's hand. Yep. When I walk up tomorrow morning and my truck has a flat tire, watch your tongue. It's God's sovereignty. Right? Flat tire. Yeah, flat tire. Electricity off tomorrow morning when you come to your milking shed. Ah! Stupid electricity! You believe in God's sovereignty, don't you? Or not. That moment you fail. God is saying something. Trial, difficulty, yep. Testing, whatever it is. I read this statement of one. He says, if my words do not flow out of a heart that rests in God's supreme control, then they come out of a heart that seeks control over that which I have no control over. Now, I just want to repeat that. That's quite a nice statement. If my words do not flow out of a heart that rests in God's supreme control, then they come out of a heart that seeks control over that which I have no control over. And we do that all the time. And we think nothing of it. I will never face a situation, I will never face a person, I will never face a relationship conflict, I will never face an event in which God is not ruling over it. But how will we use our tongue? Jonah is angry with God. Jonah, angry. This tree dies. He's angry. Why? He doesn't believe in God's sovereignty. Who made the tree grow and make the tree die. I like the story of little Peter. Do you still know that little story? I forget what book it was. You couldn't find it today. Little Peter. He doesn't have the same mind as most of us have. He's just a simpleton. But whatever happened in his life, wrong or right, little Peter would always say, all things come from above. If you read that story, go find it, parents. It's such a beautiful, touching, real story, by the way. Real story. All things come from above. That's how that boy lived. In good or bad. Never heard him grumble about anything. See, we have situations arising like the Israelites have. And we're going to have that in our life too. Israelites are following God, aren't they? They're following the pillar of fire and the pillar of clouds. And all of a sudden they come by the Red Sea and there's a big sea and there are Egyptians behind them. Now listen to how they are speaking. When this Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, beheld the Egyptians behind them. They were sore afraid and they cried out and they said to Moses, because there were no graven images in Egypt, hast thou taken us here to die in this wilderness? I can just hear the agitation in their mouth, right? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth in Egypt? Is this not the word we told thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone? Oh, what a nasty moment. What a nasty moment. It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we have died in this wilderness. No praising there. Don't blame them too quick. How quickly do we do that? And did they talk among each other as they are facing this reality? Did they say to each other, I didn't vote for Moses. That's why. See? He was already a failure before he came to us. And now look what he did to us. Led us here to die in this wilderness. They didn't believe in God's sovereignty. Nor in the almighty power of the God they were following. And they transgressed. Nasty. Nasty. With their tongue, because they didn't speak to Moses. They spoke to God. Yeah, gladly, it's not the end of the story. I should really read the last verse, I think it is, and the last verse of that passage. as God is bringing Pharaoh to an end, that the whole congregation changes. And they saw the great works. They feared God. That was another verse. I saw that says they praised God. Maybe it's the next chapter. So congregation, if you seek more sanctification in your tongue, if you ask that tonight, Lord, will thou help me that my tongue be more sanctified? Count on it that God will answer you by allowing you to face again your forgetful child tomorrow. Or he made you face someone who is not behaving as you should. If you want a sanctified tongue, it's going to be through the exercises that he places in front of us every moment of the day. My last comment to take along for this evening. Don't forget always to tell the truth. No, I don't mean don't bow to the political correctness of the day. Don't do that. Some things are not fit to be said, they say. Matthew 15, verse 12 to 14 tells me this. Then came his disciples, and they said unto him, knowest thou not that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this? So they tell Jesus, you better be a little careful how you speak. It's not quite ecclesiastically correct, the way you are talking, as the Pharisees are hearing. Today it's politically correct, but that was ecclesiastically correct. And Jesus answered very finely, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. I'll tell the truth. I'll speak the truth in love, but I won't hide it. Yeah, for a Christian, honesty is not only the best policy, honesty is the only policy. The only policy. Sure, we call to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but we're never to be afraid to tell the truth in love. And yet I wasn't talking about that. There's a statement in our catechism that made me think that in all dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Confess it. It's not just don't lie. Confess it is do what Acts chapter 4 verse 3 tells me. Let me read that in my closing. Acts 8 verse 4. And the Christians were scattered. Verse 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. These were not ministers. These were not ordained office bearers or apostles. These were Christians. They went everywhere preaching. Evangelize is what the word is. This week, if you now actually pray for that every day, Lord, help me today to meet someone with whom to share the gospel. Do you ever pray that? Do we ever pray that? I'm asking myself that too. In work or in my relationship, help me to meet someone to speak to him the truth. Now not, you're doing this wrong and you shouldn't be living like that. No, that's not what I mean. No, speak the truth is to confess the glory of Jesus. The word gossip has changed meaning. Today it's a negative, used to be a positive word. Gossiping. Share the gospel. Now it has become share bad stories. Tell truths, maybe truths that are not necessary to be told. Not necessary for anybody to know. It was a nice little article the other day from Augustine, I think. I don't know where I read that. These three filters, right? I think it was Socrates who said it. He's not even a Christian. Whatever you hear, is it true? First question. Is it necessary? Is it kind? Ask that the next time somebody says something with you. Is it true? Right. Pass that. Is it necessary for me to know this? Or is it kind? And I think Socrates said correctly, if you don't pass those three tests, just tell the person, look, I'm not interested to hear what you have to say. Because it's gossip. Speak the truth. Share the gospel of Jesus. Children, I'll leave you with a question. We need more L-dads and me-dads. I'm not telling you what I mean. I want you to go home and find out about L-dads and me-dads in your Bible. We need more of those. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Thou hast given us the perfect example of how to use our gift of communication. Lord, today we not only speak, we write, and we text, but in whatever level, help Thou us always to use this gift of communication the way Thou designed it to be used. Lord, we're all kind of feeling the weight tonight, hopefully, conviction as well, of how far we fall short in this beauty that Thou displayed in Thy 33 years of life and ministry. O blessed God, Thou graciously undertake for us. Thou be our mediator. Be Thou our substitute also for this sin. And that's indeed a beautiful gospel truth, Lord, that Thou took also these sins against the ninth commandment and experienced the heavy wrath of God for that. Oh, come. Will Thou Thyself lay Thy hand upon our lips and cleanse it as Thou cleansed the woe of Isaiah, that we must all feel tonight, woe of me, for I am a man of unclean and unclean lips. Lord, please bless us all as we go forth in this week, not with new resolutions, as we just were reminded, but to sit and to walk and to listen with Thee. Open Thy word, therefore. Bless this week, all of us, Lord, as we go forth in our journeys. We pray especially for Martin and Helinda. Thank Thee for the joyful time that we have experienced through them and with them in these months that they have been part of our congregation. We entrust them now to Thee, Lord, as they go again back to the Netherlands. No, not only the two, but the three of them. And we ask Thee to bless them in the coming months with the joy of the birth of their first child. As far as I know, their first one. And we pray, God, that Thou will be with them in their further journey. And thank Thee for all that they have meant to us and our families in our congregation. Bless us all in our labors this week. Lord, the farmers are looking for some rain, longing for that. And we lay that also before Thee again. But in all of our labors, Lord, Thou help us, give us a good attitude, help us to serve Thee, to seek for Thy glory. Give us the love and the patience. Help us not to live just for money, making money. Help us to serve our neighbors as well. Lord, we pray for all the ministry opportunities this week, the Bible studies, the youth group gatherings, and just lift it all to Thee and pray that Thy blessing may rest upon it. Catechism, home visits. Let Thy kingdom come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.